1. I'm going to take time to read the whole chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Jodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We have looked at victory in suffering, we have looked at victory in service and victory in Christ, and today we're going to look at victory over anxiety. The apostle starts out this chapter in a very lovely way. Someone has said he has presented us with a very fragrant ointment in the first chapter, the first verse of this chapter. He mentions a few things that are very fragrant. My brethren, dearly beloved, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. We very often say, how are you, brother? And it may be in a very, very cold way. But I believe the word brother was to the Apostle Paul and a special word. Come back with me to that day he was smitten down on the Damascus Road. He'd been the arch persecutor of the church, taking believers and putting them in prison and having them beaten and put to death. And the Lord struck him down that day. And he has had word that someone is coming to see him. What can he expect from Christians? He had persecuted them, he had beaten them. What could he expect? Ananias was told to go see him. And he said, you go tell him how great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And when Ananias comes in the room, the first thing he says, brother Saul. That must have melted the apostle's heart. And I think that word brother was a term of real affection, a term with real meaning to him all the days of his life. So in presenting this lovely ointment here, he speaks of them as his brethren, dearly beloved, and then he speaks of them as his joy and crown. When the Lord comes, they're going to be his crown of rejoicing. But in the meantime, they are his joy. And then he realizes there are difficulties along the way, and he says, stand fast to the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, I want to look at a few things in connection with peace here. Peace in the assembly, peace of heart, peace of mind, peace in relation to temporal things, peace in the care of others, and then lastly, what is our sufficiency? It's too bad that with all that fragrance there at Philippi, there was something to spoil the ointment. And I like the way Mr. Hal Harper used to read this opening of the second verse. He said, I beseech Yodius and beseech soon touchy. Somebody got easily offended. And the problems that arise to affect the peace of the assembly are not usually those things that relate to doctrine. They relate to our personalities and our inability to get along with one another. How can we really get along with one another? By adopting the mind of Christ. And what's the mind of Christ? It's the lowly mind. And it's esteeming others better than ourselves. And it's not looking on our own things, looking on the things of others. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, where you find a church, an assembly, where there's that lowly mind, where everyone is looking out for the interest and the blessing of others, there you will find that the Lord commands the blessing. But these two sisters had fallen out in some way, and they had disturbed the peace of the assembly. I think something else disturbed the peace of the assembly, and that is legal restrictions that some were trying to bring in and interfere with that free liberty of the Spirit of God. Now, how can peace be maintained in the assembly? I believe it can be maintained in the assembly by a real joy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord always. What's the opposite of that? Back in the 144th Psalm, the psalmist is looking for God's blessing in Israel. And he uses one phrase that's on the negative side, and he says this, that there be no complaining in our streets. And I tell you, friends, when you find a brother or sister complaining, that brother or sister's got some skeletons in their own closet. There's something wrong in their own lives. Because when we're happy in the Lord and not complaining, our lives are relatively pure and clean and fresh before the Lord. And the psalmist says that there be no complaining in our streets. What does he say about such a people? Happy is such a people whose God is the Lord. Beloved, I'd like to strike a few notes. I've been trying to strike them very ineffectively, I realize. One of the notes is that we go out of this place, out of this conference, with a lowliness of mind. We go out of this conference rejoicing in the Lord, not in circumstances, but rejoicing in the goodness and the greatness of the Lord. Joy in the Lord always and under all circumstances. Let us seek then, when we go back to our own local assemblies, our local church life, let us see to it that we promote peace in the assembly at all costs. There is nothing that so withers the work of God as anxiety, over-anxious care. And I think if we go back and see what we can do, don't say like Peter said at the close of John's Gospel, Lord, what shall this man do? Leave that man with the Lord. You and I keep our lives pure and fresh and clean and rejoicing in the Lord, and the Lord will take care of the other brother. And I'm going to have something to say about the other brother in a little while. Peace of heart is the next thing, that inner state of peace. The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord and keep on rejoicing. And if I am rejoicing in the Lord, if I'm a happy Christian in my own individual life, it will have an effect, first of all, not on the assembly, but on the family life. It's a wonderful thing to see happiness in the family. I won't give away the name, but there's a family here. I visited their home about a year ago, never met them before. I'll put a clue on it. It was up in Iowa. And you may get the wrong family. Now, I'm not putting one family against another. It was on a farm. Brother Taylor, I don't know where you are, but I was so glad to be in your family because it was a happy family. Sitting around that table, of course, you made me happy by overfeeding me. But it was just a happy family rejoicing in the Lord. Oh, that our families would be happy families. Then we'd go into the assembly life, and it would be extremely happy there. I remember I learned one thing from my mother and father. My mother and father, when we were small children, never had roast preacher for dinner. They were very, very careful what they said about the saints of God. And you can spoil your children, the attitude of your children towards other believers by wrong speech. Be careful of that speech. Joy in the assembly will contribute. I think of back in Josiah's day when they had that great revival. It was a tremendous revival. There wasn't a time like it during all the kings of Judah. How was it accomplished? Well, the word of God was brought to them, brought to the king. The old and young got together. There was no division. The old and young got together, and they bowed down in humility and contrition and repentance when they heard the word of God. And then they started to work. And what I like is this. There was room for everybody to work. You read in the book of Chronicles and the book of Kings, there was room for everybody to work. But it introduces this little phrase, as well as the players on stringed instruments. What's stringed instruments got to do? I'm sure Johnny Phelan doesn't want a lot of violinists down there at the camp when you're building. But the whole idea is this. In the work of the Lord, there must be harmony. There must be unity. There must be joy. Josiah said, let's have the stringers, the players on stringed instruments. So the building progressed, and God greatly blessed. Another way to promote peace of heart is never to be filled with anxious care. I think of Peter on the sea with the Lord. And you remember this tremendous storm arose. The Lord Jesus was sound asleep on the back of the ship. And Peter and some of the others got up, but Peter became the spokesman. And think of what he said. Carest thou not. Lord, carest thou not. How can you put Lord and carest thou not together? He's the master. He's the sovereign. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? You know, Peter made a mistake. He was in the school of God. He made a mistake. But did he learn the lesson? If I had a good strong voice, I'd call up to him and say, Peter, did you learn the lesson? And you know what he would say? Well, didn't you read my book? Did you write a book? Brother, don't you read the Word of God? Well, in my second epistle, I said something that showed I did learn the lesson. And what did he say in that second epistle about care? Somebody tell me. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, for it mattereth to him about you. Peter said he learned the lesson. And that's what it is in life. We don't learn everything to begin with, but Peter learned the lesson that the Lord does care. And he does care, dear friend. He might let you go through the deepest of waters, but he's there beside you. He does care. Think of those three men in the fiery furnace. I'm sure they'd far rather been there than anywhere else because of the presence of the fourth, the Son of God, with them. Casting all your care upon him, for he does care for you. And then the apostle gives another ingredient for peace. By prayer, I want to quote it. I don't know what version you use, but I want to quote it in a version that a lot of people use today. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and God will answer all your prayers. What are you laughing for? Isn't that the version you use? What does it say? And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, some have been reminding us, our brothers have been reminding us, making prayer requests and then God answers our prayers. What do? I always think of little anecdotes. Mark and Joan Levengood, when they came back from South Africa the last time, before they left South Africa, this country, they knelt down and had prayer. And little Jimmy, their son, was with them. And they asked the Lord for a safe journey. They came over the sky, over New York City, and came into Kennedy Airport. And if you've been on some of these big planes, when they're coming down, all the gabbing and the talking and laughing suddenly ceases. Until the plane touches down and everybody's quiet. And then there's a burst, hooray, and all the rest of it. Well, the plane came in and it touched down, and the stillness of that touching down, Joan heard a little thin voice. It was Jimmy. Thank you, Lord. That's all he said. Thank you, Lord. Let's learn a lesson, dear friends. We ask God for things and God gives them. Sometimes he gives them and we're almost unaware of, and we fail to give him thanks. Let by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to everyone in the universe. Let your request be made known unto God. Friends, when we ask for things on behalf of others, the poor saints like Paul did, that's one thing. But I don't believe that the child of God, the servant of God, is at liberty to cast all his temporal needs before everybody else in a begging fashion.
Amen.
Let your request be made known unto God. Now, there are a lot of letters come from the mission field, and thank God for every missionary on the field. But some get a little weak at times, a little weak in faith like the rest of us, and they have to put a little thing in there, or sometimes it came just at the right moment, or another thing or two, and you think they're in absolute poverty. If they're in poverty, maybe the Lord wants them there that way. But I think we should make our request known unto God. Our request. And I like what that word request means. It means our specifics. Don't be too general. Be specific with the Lord. And ask Him for very definite, special things. And what He'll do is He will not answer those requests as we've asked them. But He'll give us something better. He'll give us peace about the matter. And we'll be able to roll it all in the Lord and go our way rejoicing in the Lord. I think that's a wonderful way for God to answer our prayers. He may answer them right away. He may answer them years later. Some of you have been praying for loved ones. I remember our brother Weinberg telling about praying for his son down in Texas for 40 years. Just got saved recently. Just got saved. There are many things we pray about. May the Lord give us, may we pray in such a way that the Lord will give us peace. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is a very interesting word. It's a word for garrison. It's like this. We make our request known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God garrisons. It's like an army of soldiers surrounds us and keeps us at perfect peace. And being in Christ, I like what August Ann Ryan says, being in Christ means this, that nothing can touch you except it touches Him first. That's what Paul found out on the Damascus Road. When he was persecuting the saints of God, he was persecuting the Lord in glory, and it must touch him first. And he says that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Friends, we're in a troubled world. Everybody's over anxious. Everybody's all head up and stirred up and all. Do you want to be a good witness for Christ? Go through this troubled world with peace of heart that will show in a rejoicing countenance and show that you're willing to commit things to the Lord. Show that you're willing to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You're willing to wait on God for God to answer in His own time. But in the meantime, go through the world with that perfect peace that He alone can give. I think that's a great testimony to the keeping power of Christ. One of our problems is this. We want the Lord to work through us, and we want Him to do something spectacular. I know that I told you about the young man that I know back home. He hasn't been doing anything at all spiritually lately. And you know what he said? I'm waiting for God to do something spectacular with me. And he may wait until he goes to the grave. We are to do the little things that God puts in our hands and to be kept in that perfect peace in the meanwhile. Peace of heart. Peace of mind. What's our thought life like? What do we think on? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I'm afraid we think on a lot of rubbish. And I'm afraid we read a lot of things that are not profitable. And we look at things that are not pure. I wonder what some of the ungodly men would say if Revelation 22, I think it is, yes, would fasten itself on their minds. They're living in an immoral cesspool of sin. And you know what the Word of God says about that man? Listen to it real well. Him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. What an awful thing to abide in that filthy condition throughout all eternity. And God wants us to keep our minds pure. How do we do it? Meditating, considering, pondering on those things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Can I go back to one of my old friends again? You don't mind me reading what an old man wrote? Whatsoever things are true. Things that are just and honest, of good report and true. Things that are pure and lovely, which we see others do. Should be our conversation. Our minds on these should dwell. And then, beloved brethren, how much we'd have to tell. There's much about our brethren that's honest, just, and good. They're dear to Christ, the purchase of His own most precious blood. And if our eyes be open to see such things as these, we'd speak of good in others, and thus our Master pleased. Then think not of the evil that we and others see, But bear in mind, he tells us, they all are dear to me. If evil thoughts of others should occupy my mind, be sure a bitter feeling will not be far behind. Then hide the faults of others from all but the Lord, and dwell on what is lovely, as written in his word. Whatsoever things are pure, just, and so on, think on these things. And then the Apostle Paul goes on with another one of these exhortations. If you will follow me, Paul says, in those things that you've learned and heard and seen in me, and if you'll do them, you'll not only have the peace of God, but the God of peace shall be with you. My, what companionship. Some of them are talking today about the shortest distance between two points. And they mentioned the answer. The first time I heard the answer was from Brother Gibbs, another bachelor. He said, a good companion. The shortest distance between two points. Friends, the shortest distance to glory is to have the God of peace with us every step of the way. Every step of the way. The next thing, peace in relation to temporal things. I read very little about financial things in the Bible. Paul and Barnabas went out of Antioch. They were commended by the church at Antioch. And I don't read about finances. And I agree what our brother said yesterday. Really, finances is one of the least important things in the church of God, for the work of God. It's important, but it's one of the least important. A number of other things come far beyond finances. But having said that, don't say, well, it's not necessary to give. Yes, it is. And Paul said, your care of me has flourished again. Here was a church that was brought into being by the Apostle Paul. And in gratitude of heart for what God had done, they were giving of their temporal things for the care of the Lord's servant. Now, he had moved away. And sometimes when people move away, we completely forget them. You remember I told you, I think the other night, about a missionary who had less than 5 letters in 12 years. Now, I can't give away the missionary's name, so I asked the missionary, I said, how does the assembly support you? I said, I'll never tell anybody. I mean, the name and all the rest of the place. The missionary said, they don't. But she didn't complain. You know what the missionary said? I'm trying not to give out whether it's he or she. The missionary said this. The Lord has taught me some wonderful, precious lessons in depending on himself. And people that I never heard of, that I never knew of, are sending me fellowship. She said, the Lord is wonderful. But friends, let's be concerned about those that we have commended to the Lord's work, at home and abroad. Let's not let down on our care of them. They're worthy of everything that we can do. Now the apostle said this, something very precious to me. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. He did not say, in whatsoever state I am content. It was a learning process. And all of these things are learning processes with all of us. And he learned as he went through life. And as God supplied his need, and the Lord revealed himself afresh to him every day, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Paul was a great example, I think, of the Philippian church and the Philippian church as to our care of one another in temporal things. Now, peace and caring for others. I don't believe, and I'm sure the rest of us don't believe, that the Lord's servants on the farm field and home here are second-class citizens. Do you believe they're second-class citizens? Do you believe that they're worthy of anything less than we are? I don't. I tell you, you get shocked. Here's a chap, worked hard and bought a car. Then the Lord called him into the service down in the southwest of this country. And somebody said, you're not going to take that car to the mission field. Where have we arrived at, brethren and sisters? Just because he had a car, a decent car, you're not going to take that to the mission field. And we're afraid that maybe some of the Lord's servants will get a little too much. They never get enough. Somebody asked me the other day, well, those in the mission field got enough. I don't know. You know where that secret is locked up? In heaven. And I'm glad it's locked up there. But I can tell you this, that a lot of them on the mission field are getting by with so little, it would shame you and me, I believe. It would really shame us. Now, don't ask me who it is. You pray about it, and the Lord will direct. I'm not going to tell. They're looking to the Lord, not the Christian missions or anybody else. And friends, no one should come in between the servant of the Lord and the Lord himself. Not letters of interest, not Christian missions, not anybody. The responsibility is direct between the two, and then there's a measure of responsibility to the assembly. And we at CML are only your servants for the Lord's sake. We should not come in between. Peace and caring for others. They should be well cared for. How well? I like what the Apostle John says in his third epistle to Gaius. Whom if thou bring onward on their journey after a godly sort or worthily of God? Now, what's worthy of God in the care of his people? There's no limit. And I like to plead today for giving. Giving of ourselves and our time and all to the Lord's work and to the Lord's people, and especially giving of our financial means. It's something between you and the Lord, but we ought to give more liberally. When the Apostle Paul wanted an example of giving, he didn't take that wealthy church at Corinth, did he? He took those humble saints of Macedonia, who in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, out of their deep poverty abounded the riches of their liberality. What does he mean by deep poverty? Paul saying their poverty was right down to the bottom of the barrel. And out of the bottom of the barrel abounded the reality of their abundance. So Paul says that in writing to them, he said, you sent me once and again a gift. Their interest, their care of Paul never lied. But look, I don't think there's many a man, many a child of God that can rise to the height that Paul did. When they sent him a gift, listen to what he says. He said, brethren, it's not that I desire a gift. That's nothing. But I want fruit to abound to your account. That's rising to the heights of a spirit-filled and a spirit-led man. He said, I'm not looking for something for myself, but in that coming day, I want the Lord to reward you because you gave something to me or gave it to others, fruit that will abound unto your account. And all of that always brings forth a fresh burst of joy from the apostle. Think of it. Languishing in a Roman prison, chained to a soldier, not having much, and what does he say? I have all and abound. I am full. Oh my, the triumph over anxiety and everything else. Lastly, what is our sufficiency? What is our sufficiency? Whether we're so-called out in the Lord's work or in business or anything else. Listen. Am I quoting it right? God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Did I quote it right? Are you sure? My God. My God. All through this epistle, it's something personal. Paul saying, God has supplied my every need. And you've given very liberally to me. Maybe some of them gave, like that widow, gave all that she had. Paul coming back and saying, if you give all that you've got, the Lord will still supply all your needs. Some banks have gone bust lately, but there's one you'll never break. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What is our need? We were commenting on it the other day. The Apostle Peter says that the Lord will give us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And promises anymore. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply our every temporal need. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, there's a verse that goes like this. And thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Enter there in secret. Pray to thy Father in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's a group of young men that got converted a few years ago out of the drug culture. And they came across this verse. Now, their faith was very simple. And thou, when thou enterest into thy closet. You know what they did? They're the boy's house, and they said, enter thy closet. So they went to the boy's clothes closet. And they closed the door. And three of them got in there and started to pray. And then a few more came along, and they started to pray. They said, now, there must be a different way than this, because not many of us can get into this closet. But did you know what that closet is? The closet that's mentioned in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, the word for closet, it's the same word in Luke 12, I believe it's 24. The ravens had no storehouse. The word for storehouse and closet is exactly the same word. Brothers, where and sisters, where is our storehouse? Where is our source of supply? Where does God supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? In the prayer closet. And when we make our request known unto God, not all over the world, Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a God we have. What a matchless Lord we have. It causes us to triumph in suffering so that everything works out for the furtherance of the gospel. What a Lord we have. It causes us to triumph in service. If we take the lowly place in his presence and seek the good and blessing of our fellow brethren, looking out for the interests and the cares of others rather than for our own. What a Lord we have who triumph in Christ. Triumph in Christ down here by increasing in the knowledge of him, and that triumph will be manifested one of these days when he'll change the bodies of our humiliation and make them like in his own body of glory. But in the meanwhile, we're left in the world with all its anxieties and cares. And let's remember the words of the beloved Apostle Peter, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. It matters to him about you. He's really concerned about you. And remember this. In the meanwhile, our God is our sufficiency.